John chapter 9. For the sake of time, I'm going to save our reading through it as we go through it, because we're going to cover a large, large chunk of this chapter. We're going to go through chapter 9, verses 8, almost all the way to the end of the chapter today. We're going to go to verse 34. So 8 through 34 is going to be our teaching for the day as you're taking notes. Let me recap where we've been, and then we're going to dive into this conversation and this interrogation that happens between a group of religious leaders and a man who was blind but has now received his sight. So 2 weeks ago, we were walking through this passage. One of the things that we saw happen was Jesus was walking into the town. This is all coming on the heels of him making some really bold declarative statements that he is the light of the world, that he is living water. And then here in this story, we're coming off the heels of Jesus really having a huge argument with these Pharisees, where he has told them that they don't really know the Father like they think they know him. He didn't mince words. He called them out. He said that you belong to your father, Satan. And now here in the story, we see Jesus coming across this man who has been born blind. And since he'd been born blind, people thought that it was either his mom and dad who had sinned, or maybe it was him who sinned, that he would born this way. That was a common way of thinking of somebody who was born with infirmity or born with disabilities. And Jesus looks at this man and says, it hasn't been because he's been someone's sin, or it's because of his own sin. The reason he's been born blind is so that the works of God can be made manifest in his life, so that the world could see the glory that I'm about to show through how I heal this man. Jesus proceeds to heal him, and he doesn't do it in a conventional way. Jesus spits on the ground, kind of kneads the spit and the mud together, and then takes it and wipes it on the man's eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man does this. He obeys. He puts this encounter with Jesus into practical, actually moving faith. He receives his sight, and he comes back. And that's where our story is going to pick up. A story is going to pick up post-healing. Now, one of the things that you're going to realize through this as we navigate through this is a long chapter. And as you jump into chapter 9, you see healing. And the healing takes about, the healing takes 7 verses. And then you have the whole rest of the chapter. There's this dialogue and there's this conversation. And it almost seems like John could have went a different route. It almost seems like John could have taken the rest of the chapter to give this, you know, teaching on light and dark and how Jesus has come to shine light into the darkness, and he connect the theme in chapter 9 to the theme in chapter 1. It seems like that could be a great thing to do. But one of the things that you're going to come to find is that John is writing his gospel like he is a lawyer. He's writing his gospel to try to help, with the help of the Holy Spirit, make a case that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the one who is sent from God, Son of God. He's doing all of those things to show that he has come to rescue the world. And he writes this way to be able to show us as a reader that after I make the case, John's saying, after I, with the help of the Holy Spirit, make the case and show you who Jesus is, it's on you. It's on you to determine whether or not you will place your faith in him. And it's as if John writes this again with the help of the Holy Spirit as a way to say, at the end of my gospel, at the end of these conversations, at the end of what I write to you about this good news of Christ, if you were to say, I am choosing to not put my faith in Jesus, I'm choosing not to surrender him, it will be because of your lack of faith, not my lack of evidence. And so the story that we read today, it shows this conversation and this dialogue back and forth. And it's unique because this story is like a mini courtroom within the larger courtroom that is the Gospel of John. It's this cross-examination between a healed man and some hard hearts that fits within the larger cross-examination that is the entire Gospel of John. With help, what I think the Holy Spirit with John is writing is to show that we don't miss that through this story, the blind see and the seeing remain blind. One of the things you're going to read through here and you're going to discover, and I want you to pay attention to it as it shows up, you're going to watch this man who was blind from birth gets his healing. And then as this conversation goes on with these religious elite, you're going to see it seem like he becomes more clear, more grounded, more spiritually illumined to the realities of who Jesus is. It's like he sees things clearer and clearer and clearer about who Jesus is. And at the same time, what you see in this story is the Pharisees continue in their blindness and become darkened and darkened and darkened and darkened to the truth of who Jesus is. Through this, there's really 5 conversations that happen between 4 different groups of individuals, and I want to walk through them with us today. First group of people that we're going to bump into is the curious neighbors. Curious neighbors. So again, right after the guy gets healed, he's coming back, and this is what we see happen. It says the neighbors, those who had seen him before as a beggar, were saying, Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And then some say, it is he. And there's a divide here. Others say, no, but he just looks like him. And he kept saying, the man keeps saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes open? So let's just kind of pause here for a second and pick up on what's going on. So this guy is coming back and people are seeing him. And he's, again, I don't know if you've ever been blind, but when you are, or when you got your eyes closed and you're walking, you know, down through the streets of Manhattan or McDonough, it's not the easiest thing to do with your eyes closed. Even if it's a place you've been before, you're kind of going slow. You're seeing what's going on. You're not going. Well, when the guy comes back from the pool and they're like, that's the guy that we just saw pass with like a mud mask on. What's going on? Something's off. Something's different. And they're realizing that this is this guy. And some people are going, hey, isn't that the blind guy? And some people are going, nah, it just looks different. I heard an interesting take on this in one of the commentaries I was reading. They were saying from a scientific, physical side, if you had been born blind, then your muscles around your eyes and even the eyeballs themselves would have not developed the way they needed to. So there have been very like sunken in sockets where the eyes or the eyelids would have just begun to cover stuff. And even his facial features would have developed differently. And so what Jesus is doing here when he actually begins to heal him is he's not just opening eyes like what we would do right now with our eyelids covering our eyeballs. We go boom and now we can see. But he actually restores the muscles, restores the iris, restores everything that is in this eyeball. And so he would have actually probably looked slightly different, which I think is why people are going, nah, that's just a guy that looks like him. No, it's him. And I love what he says here. He says, I'm the man. And I don't know if he said it like that, but I think what he's saying is, no, look, I am who you're talking about. I am the blind guy. Now I want to lean into this here because this is really important because I'm hoping and praying and believing, and I know that some of you have received spiritual sight from Jesus. And I'm hoping, I'm praying and believing that some of you in this room will receive spiritual sight from Jesus and you'll begin to see things differently. And when that happens, when Jesus opens your eyes, here's what I can tell you. There will be people who see the changes in your life, but they don't understand it. They will see how things are different about you. They'll see the way you spend money different, the way you talk different, the way you parent different, the way you go about your business and your work different, but they will not get it. They will not understand. What I love about this man is he's choosing to identify with how people used to think about them for the sake of praising Jesus for who he is now. And this is so unlike how a lot of us are. Jesus does something for us in our life. And we just want to cut that whole entire thing about our messed up, jacked up past off. And we just want to go off to Jesus Wonderland together. What this guy could have done, and it would have made sense, right? Is he could have went to the pool of Siloam. And remember, Jesus didn't say, go down to the pool of Siloam and then come back here. Jesus said what? Go to the pool of Siloam, wash, and you'll get your sight. Well, he could have went down there, knelt down, slashed your eyes on, you know, been out there, got it, and saw it and go, okay, all right, I got some decisions to make here. And go back into town. But what did everybody think about this guy in town? Cursed sinner. That's why he was blind in the first place. That's how everybody looked at this guy. Everybody sat down and looked at him as with judgment in their eyes. This guy, he's a sinner. God hates him. He doesn't have the favor of God on his life. That's why he is. He is serving some punishment for something his parents did or something he did. Not how much you, but is that the town and the group of people you want to go hang out with? No. It would have made a whole lot more sense. I'm just going to go hang out in Galilee. I'm not messing with these folks. I got my eyes back. I'll go start a business. Get me an LLC. I'll be good. Thank Jesus for what he's done for my life. But what he does is he chooses to identify with who he was in the past for the sake of glorifying God in the future. Friends, what I'm trying to tell you is some of your best weapons to fight against the darkness of other people's current reality is how Jesus has healed you from things in your past. How Jesus has healed your wounds are the very things that he wants to use as weapons to glorify him. What I'm saying is you have a testimony, and your testimony really only works with people who know how you used to be. There's this story of Jesus, and he goes across this big old body of water to this place called Gerasene. He goes to this place called Gerasene, and it is a wicked pagan place. When he gets to Gerasene, he meets this guy who has been possessed by what the Bible says is a legion of demons. So a legion of demons has possessed this guy, He is like this dude who's living out in the graveyard. They're having to chain him up to trees and stuff. It says that he's taking stones and he's cutting himself. So he's self-mutilating himself. He's screaming and yelling at night. He's breaking off the chains and terrorizing the town as this nude demon-possessed guy. All right. Do you get the picture in your head? It's pretty intense. Jesus shows up and he casts all the demons out of this guy. He sends him into a herd of pigs. The pigs run off a cliff and drown. Crazy story. You should go read it sometime. Now, after the story, it ends with Jesus and the boys, the disciples, on the dock. And the guy who used to be the demon-possessed guy is on the dock with him. And he's got his hair parted. And he's got clothes on at this point. And he's like, all right, like, I'm on y'all's team now, right? Like, we're going. And right as he's trying to go step into the boat, Jesus goes, hold on, big guy. You're not coming with us. And you can almost like sense the heartbreak in the guy of like, no, like, I don't know if you realize this, Jesus, but like, I did some bad screaming, yelling, naked arm slicing stuff in this city. And I just think it'd be better for my witness and my testimony if I wasn't hanging out here. But what Jesus is essentially saying to the guy is, no, if I take you with me to Galilee or Antioch or Bethsaida, nobody's gonna know what you used to be like. So friends, I know you've got some stuff in your past and it seems like everything in you wants to run away from that. But sometimes what Jesus will tell you is, no, don't run away from it, embrace it. Sometimes it's harder to stay when we want to go. And Jesus will say, hey, stay. And I think that's what he's doing to this guy. That's what this guy's doing. And I love, you know, he's kind of a little bit different than the demoniac. The demoniac is like, can I come with you, please? This guy's like, no, I am the man. I used to be blind, but now I see. Y'all used to think I was cursed. Look who's getting blessed. Like he's walking through all of that right here with it in person. The story goes on. He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. Now, I love this about this. When I was reading this in my Bible, the first time I ever, I came across this a year ago when I was studying for this series, is I just circled that word. And what I found praying over me and my family and my boys and my wife and our church is that we would be people, when we start to tell our story, we have these three simple words in it. So I went. God was calling me to go on a mission trip. So I went. God was calling me to quit the job. So I went and quit. God was calling me into ministry. So I went. God was calling me to start a Bible study at my high school. So I went. God was calling me to live a life of purity. So I went. So I went. What would it look like if we were a church full of people? When we talk about our story, it was full of that line. So we went. So I went. I love that part. The next group of people we see here in the story are the blind Pharisees. Verses 13 through 15 says, well, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Sabbath day is Saturday. This is when all this is going down. So the Pharisees asked again, asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Continues on. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? So is there even a divide against the religious elite? And then there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And the man answers back, he is a prophet. So again, even the man's eyes are continuing to be open. He's beginning to get more and more clarity around who Jesus is. But what we see here in this story is that the Pharisees refuse to see what's happening right in front of them. Jesus had just got through in the chapter before saying, you're deaf, you cannot hear, you refuse to listen. And now what he's beginning to show is that you're also blind and you cannot see. There's this whole conflict and this whole drama around the Sabbath day. For those of you who don't know, God had issued this commandment that the people were to take a Sabbath and obey a Sabbath. Essentially what that meant was that like God who rested, they should rest as well. They should take a break, they should rest. And what's odd in this gospel that we've been going through, if you pay attention, what day does it seem like Jesus is always trying to heal people on? the Sabbath. And Jesus refuses to do any kind of healing on a Tuesday. He is like, let me hit him on a Saturday, all over and over and over again. Jesus could have totally waited some time or showed up a little bit earlier, but Jesus is intentionally choosing the Sabbath to right in the open, right out in front of people, heal people. Why is he doing that? The number one reason why Jesus is doing that is because he's trying to prove, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not created for man. Man was created for the Sabbath. He's showing them these things. He's saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, let me ask you this. What is the Sabbath for? Our knee-jerk reaction when you ask that question, what is the Sabbath for? We say rest. It's not really for rest, though. The Sabbath is for healing. The way you get healing is by resting. So what Jesus is doing here when he's saying, I'm going to continue to heal, because that's what the Sabbath is all about. You guys, and this is what the religious elite had done, they had taken God's law to rest on the Sabbath, and they, where God said, hey, I'm going to leave that open to interpretation, they had said, let's make ourselves feel better by doing real good rest, the most restful of rests. So they made rules around the rest where you couldn't do certain things. And Jesus intentionally is breaking multiple of them in this healing. The fact that Jesus takes, and this is why he, I believe, heals this guy the way he heals him, the reason that Jesus spits in the mud and starts mixing together, he's breaking a law. They weren't allowed to knead, K-N-E-A-D, that like mud and dough and stuff like that. So you couldn't do that on the Sabbath day. Well, Jesus is intentionally, and I don't know how big of a mud pile he made with this guy, but he's intentionally doing that. You also weren't allowed to anoint people, like to put there was breaking some laws there. The amount of time that he takes and makes the guy go walk to the pool of Siloam, breaking another. And again, these aren't God's law. These are the godly people's law. Jesus is intentionally setting out to break. And over again, what Jesus is showing to these guys is, you think you have seen my Father, you think you have seen God, but you do not know him. What's happening in the story, and you see this in the group of people who are like, he's clearly a sinner because he doesn't obey the Sabbath, is that they conclude Jesus must be a sinner because he doesn't obey their preference. He doesn't do the healing on the preferred day that they would see him do it. And this is what religion continues to do today. The religious elite, the people who think they're better than because they obey better than, they need you to do the things, they need you to obey the way they obey. See, preference is dangerous. Preference causes us to be blinded by pride. We talked about this last week. And here in the story, because Jesus doesn't do things the way they prefer to do, they don't say, oh, he's different than us. They say, he is a sinner. And for us, we got to understand that if you do things that religious people agree with, they will call you the same. We talked about this before as we navigate through the Gospel of John and looked at these Pharisees and how they see Jesus. And it's really easy just to write them off and go, that's not us. I don't struggle with that. But the truth is, for all of us, oftentimes the greatest hindrance for us seeing Jesus for who he really is our inability to see past who we want him to be for us. Our inability to see past what we would prefer he do in our lives. And because we can't see past who we want him to be, and we can't see past what he or how he would we would prefer he do things, we can't see actually who he is. And also, we can't rejoice in the miracles that we see him doing in other people's lives. And that's exactly what's happened in this story. What it shows us is that pride can blind a believer just as much as unbelief can blind a skeptic. The next group of people we see here are the scared parents. Scared parents. You would think in the story, right? We're got to get have an encounter with the parents. They're going to be super psyched, and I don't want to beat up on them too bad, but it seems like they have more fear than they do faith. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. do you see the interrogation? Do you see the cross-examination that's happening in the story? And do you see, it almost sounds like that person in the courtroom who is trying their very best to say nothing more and nothing less, to not incriminate themselves. Yes, he is our son, and we can confirm he was born blind. These are words that someone who is not overjoyed that their son has received sight would say. These are words that someone is afraid of being put out would say. They go on from here, and They say this, but how he now sees, we don't know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he's a grown man. He will speak for himself, his parents said these things, because they feared the Jews. Now you see what's operating behind the scenes. For the Jews has already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, the parents said, he is of age, ask him. See, what you see in this passage is you see a group of people, these parents, and they are led and fueled by fear as opposed to faith. They can confirm that these are facts, but they refuse to confess the validity of Jesus, the identity of Jesus. And this is something that plagues many American Christians and maybe even people in this room. We don't understand the difference between just confirming and confessing. Confirming is like, yeah, Jesus is the Christ. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, there is one God. Yes, there is one way. But there is a difference in living a life that's actually confessing these truths with everything that we are. I mean, think about this mom and this dad. You have this child who has never seen your face. You have this child who you've never been able to watch a sunset with. And while this should be the most glorious day of your entire life, you're being interrogated. And I know there's a lot on the line that we don't really understand because culturally we don't understand the uniqueness of being a Jew in your relationship to the synagogue. So when the Jews would potentially kick them out of synagogue, what that would mean is different than like if we kicked you out of church today. If we kick you out of church today, there's probably still four or five churches that are just getting started. You can go find one of those. If you get kicked out of synagogue, you're done. You're out of the faith. You can't come back anywhere. You're on your own. And this was a fearful thing for them because to be kicked out of synagogue often meant that in an agrarian society, they were also kicked out of their livelihood. They were kicked out of everything. They would lose it all if they praised God for all that he had done. What I would tell you is there's many of us in this life who you have no idea how much fear is costing you. Fear being put out. Some of you in this room, you have fear of being put out of a relationship if you start to praise Christ for who he really is. You have fear of being put out maybe of a family. I can understand that. You have fear of being put out of a job. You have fear of being put out of a future. You're like, hey man, I got this going. I could go here. I could get this. I could do this. But you feel like God's calling you this way. And there's this fear that bangs and battles in between a lot of our hearts. But if you really want to follow Christ, you will not be able to follow Christ and walk by fear. You must walk by faith. The next conversation we see happening here is a conversation with the blind Pharisees, part two. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind in and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And again, if any religious person ever comes to you and that's how they start the sentence, give glory to God. We know so-and-so is a sinner. Red flag. He answered, this is the man talking here, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And again, it doesn't just seem like they're blind in this. They sound like they're also deaf in this because this man is going on his fourth time explaining literally exactly what happened. But I love this conversation. I want you to pay attention to what they say here. They say, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Why do they say it that way? Why do they say, give glory to God? We know he's a sinner. What they're trying to say there is, listen, here's our religious way of saying, just agree with me. Just agree with what I'm saying. Just agree with us. The truth of the matter is, religion and being fueled by a sense of entitlement, a sense of being better than others, by how well you obey or how many rules that you can put into practice and self-impose upon yourself to make your worship of your own willpower be what makes you feel good about your guilt towards God. What these guys are doing is blasphemy. Listen to what they're saying. Give glory to God by confessing that the Son of God is a sinner. That's what they're saying. And I love this man because he's like, politely, miss me with that. I don't know about that. And this is where you see this. Again, we talked about this as we navigate through, and hopefully you're beginning to pick up on it. You're picking up on this Pharisee spirit. The Pharisee spirit, when you don't agree with them, they don't just ostracize and want to push away you. They also label the thing that you're not willing to stand on as sin. They misinterpret it. They get it absolutely wrong. And I love where this guy goes in the story. He says, we know this man's a sinner. And he goes, I don't know whether, I can't agree with you or disagree with you on that. I don't know if you have the proof on that. But he goes, here's one thing I do know. I was blind, now I see. They're like, here, I love where this guy is at. And I think this is just continuation of him continuing to walk by faith. He says, I used to be blind. This is what I do know. I used to be blind, but now I see. So we get in this argument of where is he from? Who's his mama? Who's his daddy? Is he really from God? Is he not? Is he one of y'all? Is he a rabbi? Is he not a rabbi? Is he legit or not? Here's what I can tell you. I used to be blind. But now I see stuff. So we can argue about all this, but I just want to stand here before you and say, I can see things. And look, I know there's a lot of you in this room. And God has done a miraculous work in many of you guys' life. And you are continuing to build relationships and have conversations with people who don't quite know Jesus yet. The people in your life may not be the religious elite, but they may be the rebellious. And so you know, like, Thanksgiving is coming up this week, and you've already got, like, you've seen this family member and all the stuff that they've posted on Facebook over the course of the year, and you've just seen all the stuff, and you kind of got your running thing in your head, and you've been having arguments. You've chosen not. You've taken the high road. You haven't argued with them online, but in your head, you've got all those arguments with them, and you're looking forward to Thanksgiving around the table, just starting a conversation around politics or the sanctity of life or marriage or something like that, just real nice, easy stuff for Thanksgiving dinner. You're ready. Okay? But here's what I would tell you. If that's your motive, you're going to, for the sake of trying to win an argument, you're going to lose a relationship. What I love about this guy is he shows us this truth, that testimony triumphs over arguments. You can't argue with a testimony. You can't argue with, I'm looking you in the face. And for us in our lives, we may need to get to this place where, in regards to the conversations, maybe we take a different approach. For some of you in this room, I hope there's some thoughts and some faces and some images, some names that are beginning to come to your mind. Somebody you know, whether it's a family member, a coworker, a brother and sister, and maybe, you know, maybe it's a sibling, and you guys grew up in the same house. Your mama brought you to church in the same Dodge Caravan. You sat in the same Sunday school class, listened to the same sermons, everything else, and you took this path, and they took a path that's vastly different. Maybe here's a different approach to, let me try to win a theological argument with you. Let me try to prove the dinosaurs didn't exist to you. Or let me try to prove, you know, this thing about this thing. Or let me try to prove the problem of pain. Or let me try to answer this big metaphysical problem that you have about the existence of God. What if you took a slightly different approach? Here's what I would offer you. A different approach that leaned more into your testimony than it did to a theological debate. Here's maybe how you could ease into that, whether it's this Christmas, this Thanksgiving, or next, or throughout the course of the year. Here's what I'll tell you. And I got some really big amens on this in the first service, so we'll see what happens here. People are really nosy. Yes, there's a few, yeah. People are nosy. Some people, it's their spiritual gift, nosiness. Because people are nosy, here's maybe a better way to enter into a conversation that may actually lead someone to Christ, as opposed to, hey, I saw this thing that you posted about President Trump on November 3rd this past year. I wanted to talk to you about that. That's not going to go well. Okay, but what may go well is if you say, hey, there's been some stuff that's been going on in my life over the course of last year, and I want to talk to you about that. Would you be open to that? You know what every person's going to say, because we all have a little bit of nosiness in us? Yeah. Yeah, I would like to know what's going on in your life. And that's where you proceed to go, these things have been hard. Kids have been a struggle. Man, I haven't been able to afford eggs. But what I can tell you is I've had more peace this year than any other year of my life because I've been able to walk with Jesus in a way that's unlike anything else. I got a godly community around me, and things I used to struggle with, even though things have kind of gotten harder in my life, things I used to struggle with, they don't feel like more of a struggle, and I have more of an inside peace than I've ever had in my life before. And I used to struggle with anxiety and these depressive thoughts, but now I just feel like there's this freedom and this light that exists on the inside of me that's coming out. And I feel like, even though maybe not everything's getting better, I do feel like there's hope, and it's a hope that I've never had before. And I don't know, but here's what I'm trying to say is maybe if a God could do this in my life, and we grew up and we have a lot of similarities and we came from the same roots, maybe he could do it in yours. That's how, in my opinion, that's how relationships change. Now, y'all can start talking about dinosaurs and the sanctity of marriage and the problem of evil and how could a good God allow XYZ to happen. Y'all can get there. But here's what I want you guys to understand. Some of y'all have not even cracked the door. The testimony, your testimony of this word right here, I was blind, but now I see, that is how the door gets cracked open so that the gospel and the seeds can actually get planted. Everything that you're trying to win arguments about and everything else, you're just, it's like taking a handful of seeds on the concrete and just rearing back and throwing it out as hard as you can. It does nothing. The soil isn't ready for that. The way you till the soil is through a testimony. And until you're willing to give that up, until you're willing to roll up your sleeves and go, here's my scars too, and here's how Jesus healed them, good luck planting seeds and seeing them grow. And what I love about this story is that it proves to us that these things can happen and where we need to begin. They obviously are not fired up about this. The guy answers them back. They're wanting another testimony of him. And he says to them, I've told you already. You would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Do you see this guy? I love this man. I cannot wait to shake this guy's hand when I get there one day. This guy. You want to become his disciples too? And look, I don't think he says this in a sincere way. I think he is completely going, oh, do you want to be his disciples too? And I think he says it with a little bit of boldness, with a little bit of chip on the shoulder that a good Christian actually should have. Because they're completely blind. And what you see in the story, here's what I want you to understand. You think that this guy had some faith by letting Jesus sit in there crisscross applesauce, letting Jesus put mud pile over his eyes? Yes, that took some faith. Did it take some faith to stand up and with dirt all over your eyes and spit all over your eyes, go wash in the pool of Siloam? Sure, that took a lot of faith. This word right here, though, the most faith-filled thing this guy said was this. This was a by faith comeback that spoke truth into pride, that was doing everything he could to shine the light that he had now received into a dark, cold, stubborn, hard heart. He says, y'all want to become his disciples too? And they reviled him, of course they did, saying, you are his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. But we know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we don't even know where he comes from. Now, what did Jesus get through saying to them in chapter 8? He says, if you knew me, you'd know Moses. If you listened to Moses, you would know that I'm the one he's been talking about from the very beginning. They don't get it. They don't actually know Moses. They're blind. They're blind to what Moses said. They're blind to what Jesus is saying. And they're blind to what this formerly blind guy is now saying to them as well. The next conversation we hear is the courage of this courageous blind man, or healed man. And the man answered him, and listen to this guy go off. Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from? Because remember, the last thing the Pharisee says, we don't even know where he comes from. And the guy goes, well, that's awesome. You don't know where he comes from? And yet, he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Listen to him preach. He goes off. And so what's crazy here in this story is how does this unlearned, formerly blind guy, who everybody looked at as a cursed, wretched, forsaken by God sinner, preach to the religious elite? How does he do it? Because he is walking by faith. Walking by faith has this miraculous ability to fast forward the spiritual growth in your life. We're like, why am I still struggling with this? Walk by faith. Why is this still my issue in my life? Walk by faith. Like, walking by faith does this. When we walk by faith, we take a step into something that will require us to have more faith. When we take the step, more faith is given because we go, oh, I took the step and I did not die. I did not sink. It's the guy who allows Jesus to put the mud on his eye. Act of faith. The act of faith that it took to let the mud get rubbed into his occipital bones and everything else was good. But it was a whole nother level of faith that was going to take to go wash off. It was a whole nother level of faith that was going to take to come back. It was a whole nother level of faith that was going to take to have the first encounter with the Pharisees, not let alone the fifth and sixth time of repeating itself like a broken record. And then to say to these guys, you want to become his disciple too? I'll give you, fill out a connect card. I'll get you hooked up. This is where he's at. This is immense faith. And in our lives, like the things that God is calling us to do, we got to understand that one step of faith is going to give you more faith to take the next step of faith. And we got to get out of this American version of Christianity that says faith is just this thing I have in my head that I believe about Jesus. No, you're just like the parents. You are confirming, but you're not confessing with your life, with your feet, with your hands, with your heart. From here, we see him just completely go after these guys. And then the last conversation we see before the one we're going to really lean into next week is we see the cancel cult. Short verse here. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. His parents' worst fear becomes his reality. He gets cast out. And they say to him, "You were born in utter sin." What you see here, and again, this is how the religious work, and some of you have been hurt by churches because this is your reality. When you can't refute truth, you attack the person. This is how the religious elite work. When you can't argue with the truth, when it's all right there in front of your face and all the facts are made manifest, when you can't refute the truth, what you do is you attack the person. You're a sinner. You've been born blind. It's from your sin. That's who you are. When you can't refute the truth, you attack the person. And we watch this in our cancel culture. When they can't refute the truth, well, we got to kill somebody. We got to hurt somebody. We have to cause some sort of pain. This is how cancel culture, whether it's a Pharisee bringing about cancel culture or a liberal arts student bringing around cancel culture, it does not matter. Cancel culture goes, I cannot and I refuse to see what is clearly true in front of me. And because I know it's true, but I refuse to surrender to the truth, I will attack you. And that's why we have a Savior who was killed, who was murdered, who was put upon a cross. Now, the good news is, rejection from people is often what precedes a deeper revelation from God. If you have gotten into this relationship with Jesus thinking that everybody's going to be your buddy, you need to figure out something different. Sell ice cream or something if you want to make everybody happy and have everybody love you and never ruffle anybody's feathers. But if you're really going to follow this person that is Jesus, rejection will happen. People will misunderstand you. People will disagree with you, and people will probably even wish harm against you for telling them a truth that they refuse to hear. But rejections from people is often, I'm going to show you, this is all of what we're going to talk about next week. So if you're here and you have felt the sting of rejection from people, do not miss next week. That's what we're going to see, is that this guy is cast out by the religious, and who goes to find him? Jesus. But if you've been cast out, here's what I want you to understand. If you've been cast out, it is oftentimes, and over, I could point to different person after different person after different person. When you've been cast out for the stance and the boldness that you make in your faith, what often comes after that is a deeper revelation from God. Because God sees us when we're willing to lay something down on the altar. We're willing to risk rejection from humanity to live in approval from divinity. God goes, I'm going to reveal more of divinity to you as this vessel of humanity. And that's a blessing I pray that you experience. I pray that we experience. I pray that our church experience. I pray that this country experience, that we would be willing to risk the rejection of people to get the approval and to live under the approval of a holy, righteous, perfect God. Now, as we enter into a time of communion, I want to invite you to have a moment of self-diagnosis. All right, this story has really four main characters in it. Well, five if you count Jesus. Four main characters that you can be, you can relate to. I want to ask you this question. As we've gone through this story, who are you? Some of you today, you're the neighbors. We talk about all this Jesus stuff, and you're kind of like on the outskirts of miracles. You've seen God move in people's life. You see some stuff that's kind of undeniable, but in regards to these things, you're kind of confused and you're kind of curious. Here's what I would tell you today. If you're here, you're a young person, you're an old person, whatever, and you're curious about who Jesus is, your curiosity should not scare Christians. Your questions, big as they may be, should not scare Christians. If you have bumped into some Christians who you start asking some questions and saying some things to, and they immediately said, oh, that's just a lack of faith, or you just need to believe, and they could never really give you an answer, I'm sorry. What I would never want to say to somebody is, in order to become a Christian, you have to check your brain at the door and just blindly believe. That's not scripture. The whole reason that we have the Gospel of Luke, it is written as an eyewitness testimony to give evidential proof that Jesus really is who he says he is. It was written to someone just like you. If you go and read the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Luke says, "To my most excellent Theophilus, I have given my best to write an orderly account of the life of Jesus." Luke writes his gospel to someone like you, curious and confused about who Jesus is and longing to know the truth. Go read Luke. Come talk to us. Any of these elders that you just saw up here, we'd love to answer even the hard questions that you have that are keeping you from faith in Christ. Next group, you might be the parents. And as I thought through and processed through this in my own heart, I think everybody in this room has a little bit of the parents in them. A little bit of fear, a little bit of keep my mouth closed, a little bit of I don't want to offend anybody, a little bit of I maybe need to go invite this person, a little bit of I need to make this step of faith, or I need to stretch this thing out a little bit to let what I confess with my words be what I live out and confess with my life and my actions. I don't want to just confirm that I know some facts about Jesus. I want to live out the life of Jesus. I want to confess it with my all. So maybe you're like the parents. Or maybe you're like the Pharisees. You're religious and resistant. So God's calling you to move some things and do some things in your life. But again, I don't want you to get caught up in the religiosity of the Pharisees necessarily here, but I want you to get caught up in what was really the root behind the Pharisees' resistance to Jesus. Jesus was not doing the things that they preferred he to do. And so when I'm talking about maybe you're kind of like the Pharisees in this, maybe Jesus is calling you to move and to do some things and to act a certain way or to stop doing some certain things. And you're going, "Jesus, I don't prefer it that way. I would prefer to do it my way. And then we can circle back to your way once I figure out my way." And Jesus is going, "No, that's the same spirit of the people who put me on a cross. I'd rather not have you do that. Surrender, surrender, surrender." And if you're here and you feel like that's where you're at and your preference rooted in pride is keeping you from a relationship with Jesus, keeping you from the depth that you know that you have experienced maybe even before at certain periods of time in your life. If that's where you're at currently right now, I would offer you a warning by looking at these guys' life. As this story goes down, and this is what John is trying to do. This is why there's so many verses attached to this story. John is trying to show you a formerly physically blind man who gets spiritual illumination, 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 illumination. I couldn't say that too many times. Illumination. All right. And then he's trying to juxtapose that against the religious elite who can see physically but are spiritually blind, and they get darker and darker and darker and darker. And so what I would say to you is you don't have to get any more darker than you are right now in your clouding and in your vision towards what Jesus is calling you to. The last group, and this is who I hope we would all would eventually get to, and if you are today, praise God, we would be the healed man. Courageous, honest, and growing insight. Courageous, honest, and growing insight. And I will tell you, I wrote them in that order on purpose, that your courageousness, that your honesty with what's really going on will be what determines how much you grow insight. When we talk about sight, last thing I'll say here is this. We have to understand the order of vision for a Christian. And I wouldn't say this is necessarily just the order of vision for a Christian, but this is the order of vision to live a life that's even worth a flip at all. See, our world says, look in the mirror, find your thing, chase your vision, and then go make an impact on the world. And Jesus goes, the gospel over and over again makes this point. The book of Ephesians makes it, in my opinion, better than any other book of the Bible at all. That's why I spent as much time as we did going there. If you want to live a life that is worth living at all, see Jesus for who he actually is. And until you see Jesus for who he actually is, your attempts to look in the mirror and see who you are will fail miserably. You will never understand who you really are. You'll never understand your purpose in life. You'll never understand who you should date or how to incorporate your past and what's happened back there so it cannot hinder your future. You'll never understand or be able to actualize yourself in and of yourself. It has to come from seeing Jesus. Once you see him, then you can really see you for who you are in him. And it's from there, now that I've seen you, Jesus, I've seen who I am, I see what my purpose is, I see what you call me to do, now I can go and see the world for who they really are. I can see the world the way that Jesus sees them, because my vision for the world, my family, my friends, my church, the lost around me, my vision and how I look at them and how I incorporate my life into theirs, it's all coming from who I see Jesus to be and who I am in him. Now I don't have to look to the world to get my approval. I don't have to look to the world to get my acceptance, my pats on the back. because it's coming from the one who opens blind eyes. As we receive communion, I pray that maybe you process through this. You ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to him, whose tendencies do you have the most right now? The parents, the Pharisees, the blind man maybe? And you ask him to give you the courage to say, hey, I know I used to be blind. I used to not be able to see. But Jesus, you have given me vision. And here's what I would say. Like, some of you in this room, you see some things really well. That we all have blind spots. Maybe today, through the communion and prayer that you have, maybe ask Jesus this hard question. Jesus, where's a blind spot in my life? Let him reveal that to you. And look, here's what I'll tell you. Jesus does not just want to reveal stuff. When Jesus reveals it, it's because he wants to heal it. Don't feel shame because he shows you something. Thank you. You revealed it because you want to heal it. If you need help figuring out how that healing happens, that's what the church is here for. We don't bring the healing. We help it. Let's pray and commune with our Lord and Savior. Jesus, we thank you for opening up our blind eyes. Jesus, I thank you for helping me to see. Jesus, I pray today as we commune with you, we look to the cross as a blazing center of your glory, that we would see everything we need to know for the answers of this life can never provide for us down here. We would see them upon the cross. We would look in your blood-drenched face and your nail-pierced hands and your thorn-crowned head. We would see a God who so loved this world, a God who so loved me, a God who so loved every individual in this room that he was willing to give his life so that they could have true life and new life in him. And if there be somebody here today who does not know you for who you really are, do not let this day go by without their heart turning towards repentance and their faith being placed in you. Open their blind eyes and let them by faith see.